All right, let's take our Bibles this morning and go to the book of Joshua, chapter 24. Joshua, chapter 24. All right, you having trouble with Joshua or 24? Which is it? Huh? Everybody good? Do what? It's after 23, right? Yeah. It's Genesis, Exodus, Matthew, Mark, James, Revelation, and Joshua, right? I'm sure. Yes. Yes. Go back to sleep, John. All right, I want to read just a verse or two here for the sake of time. And I'll just go ahead and tell you, if you'll look at verse 1, you will see that Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem, a city, Shechem. All right, now that city is real important in the Bible, especially when you get over into John 4 with the woman of Samaria. All right, she was at the well, Jacob's well, and the Lord Jesus was standing by the well, and that was in Shechem. All right, so we're going to go to Shechem in October. You have not been privy to go there until just lately. And so we are going to go there and see several things that are there, awesome things that are there. I'm sorry. I went there. Hold on just a second. Mercy. I went there several years ago by a taxi. We had a day off and I took a couple of preachers that were on the trip with me and Gil Conley. Gil's not here today, but I took Gil Conley with me, and we went over to Shechem to see Jacob's well. And the water is still running. You can still hear underneath there where the water is still running in that little seam where the well was, or where the well is. All right, so Joshua has all the tribes gathered, and he is dying, and he is going to give them a word of encouragement and a word of authority. He's going to speak with great authority, as he always did, and challenge the people. So if you'll look, please, at verse... Let's look at verse 11. It says, "And ye went over Jordan and came unto Jericho." And we're going to see Jericho too. "And the men of Jericho fought against you, the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Girgashites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, and I delivered them into your hand." Now this is God speaking to them through Joshua. This is Joshua giving God's message to them. And he says, "And I sent the hornet before you, which drave them out from before you, even the two kings of the Amorites, and not with thy, but not with thy sword, nor with thy bow." All right, so if they weren't driven out by their sword or by their bow, how were they driven out? Well, God did it. All right, God took care of that. God's the one that drove them out. And so verse 13, he said, "And I have given you a land for which ye did not labor, and cities which ye did not, which ye built not, and ye dwell in them, of the vineyards and olive yards which ye planted not, do you eat?" So they occupied the land, and all the work had already been done. All they had to do was go in and enjoy that which God had given to them. Verse 14, now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, watch this now, choose you this day whom ye will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Amen. All right, let's pray together. Father, thank you now for our time together around your word. I pray that you will bless what I'm about to say and help me as I say it. And Father, I pray that you will give our folks ears to hear what the Spirit saith unto the church. And Father, we have a very important subject before us this morning, and that is the matter of the choices that we make. And I pray that you will help each one of us to examine our spiritual condition, our spiritual lives, and Father, help us to choose wisely in the things of the Lord. So bless now, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. I've said to you many, many times in the last several years that most of the decisions that we are expected or forced to make are decisions that are placed upon us when we are not ready to make those decisions. I went to college at 17. Now, I turned 18 shortly thereafter, but I was 17 years old when I went to college. And I can tell you right now, I was not ready to go to college. I was the most homesick kid in Greenville, South Carolina, I can promise you that. I absolutely was miserable. I would call home and just pray my mother answered the phone, because my mom would say, "Oh, honey," and she, you know, and I could just moan and groan all I wanted. But if I called and my dad answered, and I learned that the first time he answered, and I said, "Dad, I can't handle this. This is unreal." I said, "They make you go to bed, and they make you get up, and they make you be here, and you can't be late, and you can't do this, and you can't skip that. You just have to be exactly where they want you to be." And he said, Tell me about it. I said, "Well," and so I thought he was serious, and so I just kept telling him all these terrible things that they were thrusting upon me. And I said, "Dad, I just want to come home." And he said, "No, you're not coming home." I said, "But Dad, you don't understand." He said, "No, I was in the Marine Corps. Tell me about it." Hoorah. Exactly. Oh, man. So if he called, I hung up real quick. I didn't want to talk to him. But anyway, the point is, we're forced to make decisions most of the time before we're ready to make them. Wouldn't you agree with that? Now, men of feeble resolve never make their mark on this world. And that's true. Dr. Bob Jones Sr. used to say, "Don't sacrifice the permanent on the altar of the immediate." Now, that is wisdom beyond comprehension right there. Don't sacrifice the permanent on the altar of the immediate. They used to talk about when I was in college in chapel and preacher boys class and, you know, everything else, it seemed like. They used to talk about these wishy-washy, no spine, no backbone, no grit young people who cannot make a decision and stick to it. Amen. And I used to cower every time I heard that. because I thought, you guys are talking about me. You're talking about me. Well, mental and moral and spiritual invertebrates accomplish nothing because they can decide nothing. You know, if you're spineless, you can't move very well, can you? And so somebody asked Alexander the Great one day, said, how did you conquer the world? And very seriously, he looked at them and said, by not wavering. By not wavering. Oh, that's important, isn't it? The greatest conquest which man can make is the conquest of eternal life in Christ. But wait a minute, that eternal life is made by a decision. All right? You have got to make a decision about where you're going to spend eternity. Have you ever thought about that? I remember back when I first got when I first started going to church, and I went to church for about 5 Sundays before I got saved, and they used to say all the time, where are you going to spend eternity? And I would sit there and just debate that question in my mind. Where if I die, where will I go? And then they kept pushing for a decision. Oh, you need to decide you're going to receive the Lord as your Savior. He's the only one that can save you. And so a decision is very important. Now, Joshua is one of the great men of the Old Testament, and Joshua was every inch a hero of heroes. Whether leading the spies into the promised land or making with Caleb the majority or the minority report, say, we ought to conquer this land, yes. And only 2 out of the 12 did say that, Joshua and Caleb. Or whether it was leading the children of Israel across the Jordan, or whether it was in the fighting of the Battle of Jericho, or whether it was stopping the sun in its orbit to get the earth in its orbit around the sun in order to get just a little bit more daylight so they could finish the battle. I mean, Joshua was a leader beyond men. Just absolutely relentless in his determination to do the right thing. Whether it was on his knees before the angel of the Lord, Joshua is certainly a man who wins our admiration. Now, if you look back to verse 1, you'll see that Joshua was in the town, the little place called Shechem. Now realize that this was way before the city of Jerusalem was established under David. Realize this was way before King Saul, way before King David, way before King Solomon. And at this time, the little town of Shechem was the most sacred and most memorable place in all of Israel. A lot happened at Shechem. It was there that Abraham first settled when he came from Haran to wander in the land as a pilgrim and a stranger. It was in Shechem when God renewed his covenant that he had made with him all the way back when he was in Haran. Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim are there. When we go to Shechem this October, you'll be able to stand on the road in the parking lot and look to your north, and there will be 2 mountain peaks that will rise up. And one is Mount Ebal, and one is Mount Gerizim. And you'll remember that the Samaritan woman, she said that our fathers worshiped in this mountain. And she pointed, and no doubt pointed right to the mountain because she's standing right in front of it. Our forefathers worshiped in this mountain, and you say, and then the Lord eventually won her to himself. So one was a mount of cursing, and the other was a mount of blessing. Well, Jacob's well was in that little town, and that was where Jacob, when he fled the house of Abraham, his father, stopped and laid his head to spend the night, where he saw the ladder come down out of heaven and the angels coming down and going back up. And when he looked up, he saw the glory of the Lord. So it was there where Joshua called the people, the elders, together and challenged them before he passed on into eternity. And he reminded them of all the wonderful things that God had done to get them to where they were in the promised land, and how he brought them out of Egypt, and how he brought the plagues upon the land of Egypt, and all about the deliverance through the Red Sea and the conquest of the Canaanites, but not, as he reminded them, with thy sword or with thy bow. No, you see, God had given them the land for which they had not labored, and cities which they built not to live in, and vineyards and olive yards where when they had not planted them. All of it was just given by the mercy and grace of God. And yet Joshua could clearly see how the people had wandered away from him. And so he gathers these elders together to request of them, as the heads of their families of the 12 tribes, and request of them to decide whether they wanted God's blessings or not. Boy, that's a question, isn't it? How about you? Do you want God's blessing on your life or not? Man, I do. I'll tell you that. You see, knowing that he could not choose or decide for them, Joshua asked them to choose and to decide. Weigh the options of serving the Lord. And do you think you might want to serve the idols that you failed to destroy? Do you want to serve those, or do you want to serve the Lord? And Joshua said to them in that 15th verse, choose you this day whom ye will serve. And then he said with boldness, and I can tell you right now, as for me and my house, amen, we're going to serve the Lord. Amen. Oh, that's resolve right there. Now let's look at this matter of choosing this morning. First of all, I want you to notice here that we must choose for ourselves. Again, Joshua could not choose for them. He could not look over at the elder from the tribe of Gad and say to him, you're going to serve the Lord. He couldn't do that. No, whoever was the elder from the tribe of Gad at that moment had to make that choice himself. He had to make that decision. You know, it's vitally important that we understand that each one of us must choose for ourselves. Joshua chose for himself, and he did so in no uncertain terms, didn't he? Oh, he boldly stated before everyone that he and his house were going to serve the Lord. But he knew that he could not choose for the other tribes of Israel. You know, we all understand that man is a social being, don't we? We all understand that. We understand that we are all united to all humanity, and that it is not good for a man to be alone. We all understand that. But in a whole other sense, man in his greatest moments is alone. You say, Pastor, What do you mean by that? Well, I mean that there simply comes certain times when a person must choose to do the right thing, but you make that choice all by yourself. You've just got to make up your mind to do it, and you do it by yourself. We are comforted with the decision to make, and we simply comforted. We are confronted. I got my tongue in front of my eye teeth, and I couldn't see what I was saying. We are confronted with a decision, and we simply must do the right thing. All of us have been there, and all of us will be there again. You see, there is an inner sanctuary. There is a self within ourselves where we sit to choose. And you know, when you stop and think about it, there are many lonely times where we can find ourselves as we pass through some of life's greatest experiences. For example, we have to face temptation alone, don't we? Yeah, the Lord Jesus did. He did not have any of his half-brothers with him when he went down into the wilderness to be tempted. No, he went alone. He did not have Mary by his side to sit there and encourage him and challenge him to do the right thing. No, he had to go alone. And so do we. He went out into the wilderness all by himself to face the devil attacking him through the three avenues that the devil attacked him in. And he faced it for himself. But he also faced it for you and for me. But he did it alone. Oh, he faced it alone so that he would know and understand the feelings of our infirmities. And while you and I must also face it alone, we actually have the wonderful Holy Spirit of God within us who helps us along the way. But we must face temptation alone. We must bear our own burdens, the burden of guilt, the burden of sin. We have to bear those alone. Again, the Lord Jesus said, I have trodden the winepress alone. He didn't have any help when it came to the burden of carrying our sin and the guilt that went with it when he hung on the cross. He hung there alone and bear our penalty. We must also face death alone. And oh my, what a lonesome river you have to cross when it comes time to cross in the river of death. On that last song we sung, the last stanza, it talked about crossing Jordan. Jordan means descending. It comes out of the base of Mount Hermon, way up in the north, and comes right up out of the ground at the base of that mountain. And then it descends down to the lowest part on this earth, the Dead Sea. And it just makes its journey all the way down through there. And Jordan means descending. And that's why they talk about the Jordan as a picture of death. Because all of us are descending towards the river of death. Every one of us. The only thing that's going to salvage any of us is for the trumpet to sound. And I'm all for that, aren't you? But my friend, listen, these are choices you have to make. Oh, folks can pray and folks can talk to you and witness to you and do what they can to try to get you to make that decision. But wait a minute, you have to make the decision yourself. What are you going to do with Jesus? See, what are you going to do? That's a momentous decision for time and for eternity. But you have to make it yourself. You know, I wish that I could get saved for everybody in Maryland. Well, let's just expand it. I wish I could get saved for everybody on the East Coast. Let's just make it bigger than that. I wish I could get saved for everybody in North America. And we could keep going until I could say, I wish I could get saved for everybody in this world. But you see, that's not how it works. Yes, Jesus died for the whole world, but whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I cannot get saved for you, and you cannot get saved for me. It is a decision that everyone has to make. You make that yourself. Second thing I want you to see, your choice involves sacrifice. Your choice involves sacrifice. You see, the choice of receiving Christ and accepting Him is, there's a cost. You say, what's the cost? Well, you've got to realize that that the Lord is wanting you to give up your idols. You say, well, I'm not an idolater. Really? Really? I mean, you're actually going to sit there and say that to me? We're all idolaters. You got an idol sitting in your family room right now. It's called a television. And how many of us bow to the television on Sunday night instead of coming to church? Ouch. Hey, if the barn needs painted, paint it. You know, if the shoe fits, lace it up. I mean, you know, do we honor the things of the Lord? Do we honor God with our lives? You see, instead of, I wish that just one time somebody would come up with me, come up to me and say, Pastor, what can I give up for the Lord? I've had people say to me, well, I would get saved, but. But what? Well, if I got saved, then I'd have to come to church. Duh. I mean, if you got saved, wouldn't you want to come to church? I know I did. And when you got saved, I've had people say, well, if I got saved, I'd have to quit smoking. No, you will. You want to. Amen. Yep. When you get saved, God changes your wanter. Yep. Amen. You all of a sudden want to do certain things. Yep. Things that please the Lord. Amen. And not please the flesh. Yep. It's just the way it works, folks. It takes, when I got saved, I couldn't hardly utter a sentence without cursing before I was saved. It was rough. And I got saved, and the Lord started dealing with me immediately about cursing. Immediately. And you know what it occurred to me? It occurred to me that any moron can curse. Right? That's true, isn't it? Any, pardon my French, but any idiot can curse. But it takes someone with a little bit of thought and intelligence to be able to express yourself without cursing. And man, that was my biggest albatross. That I did not realize how heavy that thing was around my neck. And I later found out that it was my dad's biggest enemy as well. My dad got saved 1 month after I did. And when he got saved, man, I mean, My dad, before he got saved, listen, if he was pulling on a wrench and that wrench let loose and he scarred up his knuckles, clear the room. Clear the room. Because he was going to go into a tirade, and there was not a curse word in the English language that he would not apply to you. And that was one of the biggest things that about my dad when he got saved, is all that stopped. I heard him let out an oath one time about 4 or 5 days after he got saved. And that one wasn't even near as bad as, that was mild compared to what he said before. And he told me, he said, that was my heart. That was so hard for me just to quit cursing. I said, yeah. He went. I said, yeah. I know what you mean. Well, I never heard you curse. I said, I didn't want to have to hire a crew to come in and scrape me out of the cracks of the wall. That's why you never heard me curse. But you know, love not the world, neither the things that are in this world. You say, well, Pat, no. Choose you this day whom ye will serve. Amen. Choose you this day. In Pilgrim's Progress, Bunyan had a character that he called Mr. Facing Both Ways. You remember that? Mr. Facing Both Ways. Oh, I remember laughing when I read that. I wonder how many Mr. Facing Both Ways there are in our churches today. You know, another character in the book, and I laughed every time I thought of this one. There was a guy in a boat, and he faced in one direction and then rowed in the other. I mean, just get the picture in your mind, you'll laugh. And there's certainly a great many who have their faces towards heaven, but then they're rowing the other direction. Let me tell you something, church. The Lord is so much better than the world. Amen. So much better than the world. Trust the Lord. Choose you this day whom ye will serve. And then lastly, the time for decision has an expiration date on it. It has an expiration date on it. You have heard me say many times, life is only a moment in time to prepare for eternity. That is so true. Truth is, life is a test. It's a trial. It's a probation for eternity. Youth is a probation for adulthood. Today decides tomorrow. Yes. This hour decides what the next hour will be. And the Apostle Paul said, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Amen. Today, right here, right now. This is your day. So now is the time to decide. And no one knows just how brief now is. Omar was telling me this morning, this lady that they visited just 2 weeks ago, led her to the Lord. Up in years, sick. And Omar had a burden for her. And so they went to visit her. Led her to the Lord. She passed away this morning. There's an expiration date on every person. You don't know when that date is. It could be today. So now is the time to decide. This is your day. We know it's going to happen. We just don't know when. But we know it's going to happen. But we do know the time to choose the Lord, and eternity is limited. It is limited. Remember when the Lord was telling about those ladies coming too late to the door of the bridegroom's house? And the Bible says that when they showed up, Jesus said they found the door shut. Oh, you better quit putting off the decision to trust the Lord, or that decision to get serious and start serving the Lord, because with each and every tick of the clock, your time to make that decision gets more and more limited. You remember in the story, or in the Gospels, the story of Bartimaeus? Bar means the son of. All right, remember Simon Bar Jonah, Simon the son of Jonah. That's the Apostle Peter. Simon Bar Jonah. Well, this was Bar Timaeus. He was the son of Timaeus. And interesting, Timaeus means blind one. So not only was Bartimaeus blind, but his daddy was also blind. Evidently, it was a genetic thing. So Bartimaeus had been blind all of his life. Imagine that. Never seeing the light of day. And he hears a commotion. And he grabs somebody who goes by, which, oh, he should never have done. But he did it. What is going on? What is all the ruckus about? And a man pulls away and says, Jesus of Nazareth is walking by. And that's all Bartimaeus needed. Man, he went nuts. Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And the Lord Jesus stopped. And he turned and he said, tell that man to come here. Somebody walked over and said, Bartimaeus, he calls for you. I'm sure Bartimaeus was floored, don't you? And they grabbed Bartimaeus and carried him over, walked him over, and stood him before the Lord. And the Lord Jesus, right there, in an instant, turned on the light for him. Can you imagine? Never seen color in his life. Had no idea what a palm tree looked like. Had no idea what the sand looked like. Had stood in the shadow of the Judean hills all his life and had never seen a one of them. And then, just like that, the light was turned on. Oh, what a day that was. You remember when the light was turned on for you? You remember when you got saved and all of a sudden life was different? That's what the Lord will do for you. Saul was on the Damascus road and he heard the voice of the Lord and he chose immediately, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? He chose the Lord immediately. And I'm glad he did. I mean, we have a whole New Testament just about because of Paul. Bartimaeus made the right choice. Paul made the right choice. You remember those two thieves hanging on the cross on the either side of Jesus? One of them said, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. The other mocked and jeered, and he said, if you are the Son of God, then save yourself and then save us. And that fellow rebuked him on the other side. He said, let me tell you something. This man, he has done nothing wrong. We deserve what we're getting, but this man has done nothing wrong. And he made the right choice, didn't he? Amen. Because the Lord Jesus looked over and said, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Wow, what a promise that is. Joshua said, choose you this day. Let me ask you, who are you going to choose? Who are you going to choose? Which will you have, the Lord or the world? Joshua said, choose who you're going to serve. Perhaps you've been thinking lately about where you might spend eternity, and you're not 100% sure. You can be sure. John said, these things write we unto you that ye may know. K-N-O-W. Know that you have eternal life. You can know it. So maybe you've been considering how many years you have wasted by loving the things of the world more than the things of God. Well, choose you this day. Let's bow for prayer. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. Let me ask a couple of personal questions, please. How many of you will say, Pastor, I'm saved. I know it. There's no doubt about it. And if I died right now, I'm going to heaven. I know that I'm saved. Raise your hand and testify that you know the Lord as your Savior. Say, Pastor, I know that I'm saved. There's absolutely no doubt in my mind. If I died right now, I'm going to heaven, and I know it. Amen. Thank you. May put your hands down. Thank you. Let me ask this. You could not raise your hand. You say, Pastor, I'm not 100% sure, but I'm concerned about my eternal soul. I know I need to choose. I know I do. So, Pastor, please pray for me. I'm not sure, but I'd like to be sure. So would you pray for me? Could I pray for you, dear friend? Just lift your hand. Hold it up where I can see it, and I will pray and ask the Lord to help you. I won't embarrass you. Nobody will know who you are, just you, me, and God. But I will pray and ask the Lord to help you. Anybody like that this morning, just slip your hand up where I can see it. Anybody like that? All right, how many Christians here will say, Pastor, God's speaking to my heart. I need to serve the Lord. I know that. God's dealing with me about that. I need to make that decision. I need to choose. So pray for me, Pastor. Would you slip your hand up and let me pray for you? Yes, God bless you folks. Amen. Amen. Good. Yes, thank you. Are there others? How about upstairs? Pastor, pray for me. Pray for me. Yes, God bless you folks. God bless you. Good. All right, Father, you know our hearts this morning. And I pray that you will speak to our hearts. You know the need of every soul. And Father, I ask you to do a real work in our hearts and help us this day to choose. Choose before it's too late. And I just wonder how many folks are going to wake up one day and are going to be in hell. And they're going to say, oh my, I didn't intend for this to happen. But Father, it will happen unless a choice is made. And so I pray that you will speak to hearts today. And I pray for Christians that they'll realize they need to serve you. Father, it's one thing to say, yeah, I'm going to heaven, but are we serving? Are we doing what we know we should be doing for the Lord? And I wonder how many Christians are going to one day go out into eternity and they're going to stand at the judgment seat of Christ and think, wow, I guess I should have made a different choice. Father, speak to hearts. Draw us to yourself in Jesus' name. Amen.